And today's message is actually on praise and worship, and how we can incorporate that into our life and how important it is in our life. In fact, in the Bible, if anyone of you remember, do you remember when you read the Bible, how many worshippers were in the Old Testament organized by David? So, at the end of the message today, if you got your answer, then you heard the sermon. If you haven't got the answer, then you fail the quiz test. And so is there a reward for the quiz? Not yet. And praise God. And but they were a lot of worshippers. They were not numbered by tens. They were not even numbered by hundreds. They were numbered by thousands. That's how many worshippers that God raised up in those days to bring Israel to its greatest height. So let's go to God in prayer as we consider His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy. And we know, Lord, that praise and worship is deep within Your heart. We thank You, Father God, that You have called us to be a people of praise, a people of worship. And we ask, O God, that You will inspire within our heart, Lord, the inner calling that is within each one of us. No matter whether we have great talent or we are just ordinary in our ability, yet You have called each one of us to a place of worship. We ask, O God, that You open our eyes today. Open our heart to understand the place of worship, the place, O God, of glory that You have called us to be. We ask, O God, that the eyes of our understanding will be open and enlightened, that we may see impossible, and according to Your blessings today, to see Your glory. And to be touched by this presence that is always there, always available unto each one of us. So Father, if it pleases You, reveal Your glory. Let Your light shine upon this place and cause us to taste, touch, see, experience Your glory. We worship You, Father, and we live in Your glory. We live in Your presence. And help us to be conscious of that. Help us, O God, to appreciate the glory of Your presence. Reveal Yourself. Reveal Jesus in all His majesty to us, that we may worship You forevermore in spirit and in truth. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask and we pray. And everyone say, Amen. Amen. The highest call and the greatest call of God is not to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, service ministries, or anything. The highest call in the kingdom of God is to be a worshiper. To be one who stands in the presence of God and administer worship and praise to Him. You could be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, and that's because God gifted it to you. But to be a worshiper is a choice. A choice that God has placed in our heart. It is greater even than to have any professional gift or talent on this earth. And in the kingdom of God, if you are a worshipping apostle, a worshipping prophet, a worshipping evangelist, or a worshipping pastor or teacher, you will go further than all the other fivefold ministries. In your vocation, among the people in a secular dimension, if you're a business person, professional person, you would go further than all the professions around you if you were not just a businessman, but you are a worshipful businessman unto the Lord. If you were not just a doctor, but you're a doctor who prays and worship God. If you were not just an accountant, but you're a praise and worshipful accountant. It will make the difference between night and day. Because worship and the presence of God is what makes us different. If all we have is Christian theology and philosophy, minus the presence of God, you're no different from any religious group. Although your philosophy might be more accurate, although your religiosity might be more clear-cut, but absent the presence of God, it's just a religion. And we can attend churches all the time, attend as many meetings as possible, but if the presence of God is not there, it will be just a form of religion. There are people who are religious enough to go to any place of worship and constantly be devout towards that. And in all religions of the world, you find devout people. And people have given their lives, not just in Christianity, monks have given their lives dedicated to whether with Buddhism or whatever. And we respect all religions and respect all that people have sought after. But what I'm making a point here is that being devout and religious is not special to Christianity. People have devoted their lives in pursuit of truth, in pursuit of religion, in pursuit of whatever they seek after. And so even if we attend church 7 days a week, that doesn't even equate to other people who might be as divine religious, who might not have come to know Jesus even. So what's the point of Christianity? What's different about it? The presence of God. And if that's the main thing, then we must excel in it. It's what makes us different. It's what we can bring to the planet Earth. If we say that we have met the true and the living God, surely the true and the living God will be present. And it wouldn't just be a philosophy. The presence of God is what mankind lost. And the presence of God is what God sought to restore. And today we're going to talk about a way in which you can inculcate the presence of God into our life in a greater and more powerful measure. But before we touch on that, I need to motivate you as to how wonderful the presence of God is. Firstly, the presence of God has a lot of good side effects. Amen. You know how many Christians are worried about this, worried about that, worried about provision, they're trying to have this and have that. We worry about finances, we are worried about our food, clothing and shelter, we are worried about our achievements in life, we are worried about success, all those things. Did you know that there's one simple solution to all those things? Have the presence of God in your life, and all those things are incidental. Yes, the best of the best things on this life, food, clothing, shelter, finances, and everything a success, is not accidental, but incidental. Once the presence of God is there. And so we start off with a familiar place, in the book of 2 Samuel, when David has become more or less king, the Bible tells us that he decided to bring the Ark of God, which represents God's presence, into the city that he made his headquarters. See, David was one, people look at David and talk about his success and all that he has achieved. Well, we forgot that his success was based on him desiring the presence of God in his life. From the very youth, he was a shepherd. He was not an ordinary shepherd. He was a worshipping shepherd. There were tens of thousands of shepherds in Israel in that day. But he was one who worshipped God. He was one who loved God. And when he had the opportunity, it was his faith and his love for God that stood out. So from the beginning of David's life to the end of David's life, we keep forgetting that it's not David, it was the presence of God that he constantly welcomed into his life. And here David, when he was at his peak, at the peak of his success, he wanted the ark to be with him. Saul had been king before him, according to the Bible, 40 years. In the 40 years that Saul was king, he never was interested in bringing the presence of God. Now, his kingship was a gift of God, but he was not interested in bringing the presence of God close to him or going to seek after God's presence. David was different. David sought after this presence. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David decided to bring the Ark of God to the city of Jerusalem. But they did something wrong. They tried to improve on God's methodology, or God's pattern. And as a result, someone died. The Ark was supposed to be carried by the priests. Instead, they tried to put it on a cart, and when it stumbled, someone touched it and died. And that interrupted the whole ceremony. Remember, it was a big ceremony. Thousands of people were gathered together. According to the Bible in chapter 6, verse 1, David gathered choice men of Israel. 30,000 people were organized. And that were the participants. You cannot imagine how many people. It was a national day thing. All the crowds were there. Whoever could go to Jerusalem would have gone to Jerusalem that day. But as the ark was coming down, something happened and the whole ceremony got cancelled. The whole thing got cancelled. David was afraid. David wants the presence of God, but he was afraid. And then in verse 10, verse 9, David was afraid of this presence of God. See, the presence of God can kill as much as it can bless. And David says in verse 9, how can the ark of God come to me? He's now fearful of the presence of God. Not something to take lightly. Verse 10, David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. So David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. Just 3 months. And in those 3 months, the Bible says, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. 3 months of blessing. The blessing was so great, he must have prospered. If he were a farmer, his farm increased in multiple fold. If he were a herdsman, all the animals were fat and chubby and they multiplied. Don't know how they multiplied. 3 months. Just 3 months. The blessing was so great that people talk about it. And word spread until it came to David. And David was told, you know the ark you brought to Obed-Edom's house? The ark that killed Uzzah? The ark that you're afraid of? The ark that's not in his house? God is blessing him. Obed-Edom didn't do anything different for 3 months. The only factor that was different was the ark was not with him. When David heard that the Lord had blessed in verse 12 the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him, anything that belongs to him, even if it's not within the place of his house, if he owned a piece of land far away in Israel, that land also became blessed. It was like the angels were watching over Obed-Edom because of the ark. It was an honor to take God's ark into his house. Although it was frightening at first, of course. Don't forget, 30,000 workers, hundreds of thousands of people witnessed somebody die. When David looked around, not anybody wants the ark. The one. David must have looked around and said, whose house is nearest? Obed-Edom. Frightening. But after 3 months, the opposite happened. Bible tells us here that when the blessing was there and he was told that the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. This time he brought it in the proper way. Can tell you, Obed-Edom, by the time David people come on, they think, I say, hey, postpone 1 more month.
One more month. Delay. Why he want more blessing?
And later on when you read, there were a few Obed-Edoms in the Bible. Later when you read, you find that among those who served God in the temple was Obed-Edom. You do not know whether he was someone who served there or not before. But one thing for sure, he knew the secret of prosperity. He knew the secret of good health. He knew the secret of all blessing. Bring the ark of God into your house. But in the Old Testament, there's only one ark. In the New Testament, the presence of God can be spread out to many more places. Like Jesus told the woman about in John chapter 4. You worship God in the temple, and you worship God on this mountain. There are people worshiping God in the temple, people worship in the mountain, like the Samaritan. And Jesus says, the day will come when they worship God in spirit and in truth. Telling about the day when His presence is available. And why is this presence of God associated with the ark and such a holy presence? Well, this presence of God is all you need. If the presence of God is in your life, even if you open a wonton noodle store far away on Pulau Ubin, which nobody goes for wonton noodles, because for the presence of God, there will be fairies ferrying people there. There will be people who have no ferry who wouldn't roll a sampan just to eat your wonton noodle and go back. And you ask them, why? They don't know. Something attracts me there. Because of the presence of God. If only we Christians discover this, the value of this presence, and if you're operating a business right now, the only thing that you need to increase there, besides doing everything that you do, presence of God. If you're working in any professional area, the one thing you need to increase is bring the ark with you. Because some of you are going to ask me, how to bring the ark? I know that some people would design something that looks like an ark. But this is New Testament. This presence that we have. So before we talk about this ark, the presence that was in the ark must be a certain level, correct? It was no ordinary level. What level was the presence at the ark at? See, some of you say, hey, I got Jesus in my life, I got this presence of God. Why isn't God blessing me? Degree, my friend, degree your presence. How much presence? Is the presence of God in your life so great that you do the wrong thing, you also die? You say, why should I have that degree of presence? You need that degree to attract the power of that blessing. So most of us are satisfied with tiny little bit of presence. You just feel good, the feel good presence. Oh, I worship God, I feel good. Hallelujah, that's it. You want that tiny little feel good presence? Fine. But you could have more. How much more? Under that presence is so sacred, so great. Of course, in the New Testament, you might not die, although there are some fellows who died. But that presence was increased to that level until it's so sacred, so deep, so strong, so glorious. To handle that level, I'm not talking about ordinary level of God's presence. I'm talking about very high, deep level of God's presence. So high and so deep and so great that if you do the wrong thing about that presence, you got consequences. Now, of course, some of you are now thinking like Obed-Edom. I don't know whether I want that presence. Oh, you'll be sorry. Because if that goes to your neighbor, you'll be very sorry. Because if the ark goes to your neighbor, all the cockroaches and rats run to your place. Why they are frightened? And then all the blessings are on their side. So that every day when you look across the fence, the grass is greener, always there. You look at your side, even when it rains exactly on the border. On one side, jump the other side, the presence of God. So the question is, do you want that presence? I would say that your answer has to only go one box. Yes. But you might teach it in fear and trembling. But today, we want to teach you how to have that presence without so much of a danger. You don't want to be like Uzzah, trying to be helpful or itching hand. Oh, the ark is there, let me touch. No, he was not like, he was actually trying to be helpful. But it was, thou shalt not touch. So there is a way to bring the presence of God, so that it's not so frightening that you make one mistake, the next day you die. There is a way. The key is praise and worship. Because the Bible says in the book of Psalms chapter 22, in Psalms chapter 22, it tells us here, Psalms 22, in verse 3, but you are holy. Yes, we know the Lord is holy. It says, you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In the old versions, the old King James, in Psalms 22, verse 3, it says that you are holy and you inhabit the praises of Israel. God dwells. The word inhabit is the word dwell. If you check the Hebrew word for the word dwell in your little concordance or in your cross-reference, the Hebrew word for inhabit or dwell has the meaning of settle down, and it is the normal word they use in Hebrew when a couple marry and settle down. In other words, it's permanent dwelling. So it's talking about how God's presence desire to dwell. To dwell where? In the praises of His people. And we need to provide that praise and worship unto God in order for greater presence. So let's illustrate with some illustrations. Like, let's say if your worship of God is 10 volts, how much presence can God give? 9.9. Well, maybe 10, but 10 is a bit, you know, dangerous. If it goes to 10.1, the 0.1 will kill you. So God cannot give you more than the container to contain His presence. The container on the planet Earth that can allow God to manifest on Earth is praise and worship. Now, praise and worship can be in our heart. God knows whether you're a worshipper of God. It's flowing from your heart and it can flow from your lips. But whatever flows from your lips is from your heart. God knows the worshipful nature of your life. In your life, every one of us have a gauge. But right now, if an angel go around and put what we call the praise-o-meter, the monitor, the praise-o-meter, to test your praise-o-meter level, and if your praise-o-meter level says 1.5 volt, no different from the batteries, then God's presence in your life cannot exceed more than 1.5 volts. You say, why? Why not God give more? And then you are saying, more. And then God give, okay, you cry so much, do what? Boom, the 0.5 kill you. And then you go to heaven, Lord, why am I here? You ask for more. Here's more, boom, you die. God can never put more presence in our life than your praise-o-meter level. If your praise-o-meter level is a 10, that's your limit. To increase the presence of God in our life, I really motivated you. All you need is the presence of God. And everything else is incidental. The wealth, the success, the provision, the help is side effect. All you need is increase that level. And I'm surprised Christians are not being taught to increase the level. We take it, the presence of God is in our life. They didn't have that increase of presence. And you got enough scriptures for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, glory to glory, we are transformed as you behold Christ, you are transformed. And obviously, the Bible talks of degrees of His presence dwelling in us. And there is a place, the main thing is how much the degree of the worship we provide. Why this presence? because God is holy. We're talking about his presence in the book of Leviticus. Tells us here in chapter 16, among the commandments that the Israelites are supposed to observe is one festival, which is the day of fasting, the holiest day called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. That was the one day in the year when the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And the instructions are so precise. It tells us here that just as he is about to enter the holy place, most holy place in fact, in chapter 16 verse 11, because they are in the holy place all the time, every day, as a priest. But the most holy place, only once a year. It says in Leviticus chapter 16, that on that day, all the blood sacrifice and all this, because the blood of Jesus now replaced that, needs to be performed in verse 11. Leviticus 16:11. Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord. Now this is before he goes in. So he must hold a censer. And as he holds the censer, his hands are full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. So he cannot just take the blood. You got the blood, you got the censer. He must take the blood that is from outside and anoint it once a year with the blood. But before he goes in, he must hold a censer of this perfume, coals of fire with perfume. And it says an instruction there that in verse 12, as he takes with his hands full of sweet incense, that means a lot of sweet incense, and he gathers together the sweet incense, and just before he goes in, he puts the censer on the fire, the coal of fire, and as he puts it, of course, the cloud of incense came out. Boom. And as a cloud of incense came forth, may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So question, he got the blood was not enough to protect him. The blood gave him an entrance, but he needs protection from the radiation of God's presence. So powerful. And he needs this incense. And if he take a little, tiny little bit, and he goes in, the incense go off, suddenly he's face to face with the ark. That will be the last thing he saw. He will die straight away. So he has to take a lot. Remember, that has to cover him. If he were an extra chubby high priest, you need a lot of incense to cover. I don't know what would happen if his incense just cover a small bit of him. And just go, and then maybe his sides off and burn. Also die. Nothing of human flesh can stand at present. The only protection is that big incense. And that is an awesome place. Frightening place to be. Because it was God's manifest presence that was there. It was, as I emphasize again, that incense, the cloud of incense. God emphasized, the cloud of incense cover the mercy seat. And then he can sprinkle it. He says, he shall take some of the blood of the bull, sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. So it must last very long. That's why his hands will be full. And while the smoke is there, he has to quickly sprinkle 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. Oh, the cloud disappeared. Boom, he died. He has to be long enough. And as he does all those things, and he cannot purposely quickly come up, he also has to be nicely done. I mean, in the ceremony. Okay, imagine the day the priest goes in, really sweat. Because his life was at risk. To go in is almost like you got to sign all the insurance form in case you die. Not sure you're going to make it. And if he makes it, you know, Mrs. High Priestess will be looking anxiously.
my husband going to die today? Is he alright? Did he sin against God? Did he do anything wrong? I wonder whether he knows how to take amount of incense or not. Oh, the incense all correctly. I mean, she's there, you know, like most women are, they're anxious. And they're waiting, you know, don't know Mr. High Priest will come out. And everybody else also waiting, you know, anxiously. And finally he comes out, there's relief and celebration. Wow! The people will be, you know, praising and worshiping God. The incense is important because it's the way God's presence is handled. And if we want more of the presence of God in our life, remember it says God inhabits the praises of his people. That presence has to increase in our life in order for all the benefits that God has for us. Let me give you a few reasons why it's so important to God. And what was God's purpose for redemption? Why did God come and save mankind? What happened in the original plan? Man lost the presence of God. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, the first thing they did was run from the presence. They cannot stand the presence anymore. Something in them made them flee the presence. We lost the presence. The whole redemption plan was to bring the presence of God back. That is why one of the names of Jesus and title of Jesus is Emmanuel. God with us. And that's the difference between Christianity and every other belief system, is this presence. This presence of the living God coming. But we need to understand that this presence comes with a cost and with a price. Since praise and worship, logically, since praise and worship forms an incense, in order for his presence to be upon our lives to the maximum on this earth, which is God's plan for his people, shouldn't God design a way in which we can bring that incense to him? Correct. The Old Testament has this physical incense and all that. But the New Testament, God has to design a way in which we have a maximum praiseometer in order for his maximum presence. Because God's will in the New Testament is that we are his temple, he occupies the temple. And that means that he has to design a method by which we can increase our praiseometer to the level where he can come even more. Knowing that that's the law of God. Well, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, it does tell us that that is God's desire. In Ephesians, chapter 1, God's desire, and true enough, the one thing that you enjoy most in Christianity, whether you're reading the Bible, you're praying, you're worshipping, and everything else in Christian life, is the experience of God's presence. That's what makes it all worthwhile, to know the reality and presence of God in our life. In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that in Paul's prayer, his purpose is in verse 22-23. After he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, we are his body, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God's presence was to come into our life. Chapter 2, verse 19-22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, that is us, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are being built into a dwelling place. That's what we are for. And the ministry of the fivefold ministries is to prepare the church to be the dwelling place of God.
Amen.
The dwelling place of God. And God wants to increase that. Now, how much
They daily increase the presence of God in the Old Testament. And into the New. One of the prophecies in the Bible is how that the tabernacle of David will be restored. That was mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 15. And it's a twofold prophecy. In Acts chapter 15, when he considered the Gentile question, one of them said in verse 16, 15 and 16, "These words of the prophets agree just as it's written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up." It's a twofold prophecy. The tabernacle of David represents the restoration of Israel as a nation. But the other eschatological and ecclesiastical, which is church interpretation, is the tabernacle of David is a restoration of the temple of which we are. The spiritual temple. Praise and worship. The restoration of praise and worship. I read to you Ephesians chapter 2. In order to be the temple, what is the temple of God without praise and worship? Nothing. It's a praise and worship. And it's a place where God dwells in. That makes it the temple. In the book of Revelations, which refers to the church, Revelations, it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Now this is now not to Israel, but to the church, it says. "Now to the angel of the church in Philadelphia," right? "These things says he who is holy." Let me give you a clue. Every time God says he is holy, the next thing is his worship. And it says here, "He who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." What is the key of David to the church? So we got to examine the Old Testament. What did David do that opened the heavens? What did David do that released Israel, and for him, physical Israel, bring into spiritual church? What it means? David opened the heavens of blessing for Israel. That was what he did. Well, let's look at the key of David in the church. Let's look at David in the Old Testament, because that's the pattern by which the church is based on. Well, let's look at some of the things he did. In the book of Chronicles, it tells us here, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, one thing stood out of everything that David did in his life. He prepared to build a temple, and his whole life was revolving around the temple. Even though his son built it, all the preparations were done by him, including the organization, the pattern, blueprint. Everything was by him. It says here, and let's prove it, 1 Chronicles chapter 22. David says in verse 1, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And then David says in verse 5, David says, "Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all the countries. I will make preparation for it." That was what David did. So David made abundant preparations before his death. And he prepared wood, he prepared nails, he prepared gold and everything else. It tells here in the book, chapter 22, 1 Chronicles, verse 14. "Indeed," he says, "I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord. 100,000 talents of gold. 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure." So much that you cannot measure it. "For it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, that you may add to them." One scholar measure 100,000 talents of gold based on the old measurements. It would have covered about probably roughly slightly less than the size of this platform.
You put all the gold there.
That's a lot of gold. So talk about silver and then iron without measure. That's a lot of money. All David's money was invested in building God's house. That was his legacy. And not only that, in chapter 23, it tells us here, he gathered all the leaders of Israel and the priests and the Levites. And the Levites were numbered in age of 30 years above, and the number of individual men was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers. Remember, gatekeepers. Gatekeepers of what?
The temple.
That's a lot of people.
You know why?
24 hours. And the gatekeepers are involved in worship. In some translation, it translates that as porters. But the Hebrew word, it's actually doorkeeper. And there is a psalm in the Bible where David says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to be anywhere else. You know what a doorkeeper does? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. So a doorkeeper will be the usher outside standing as you come in. And as you come in, they say, give thanks to the Lord. Make sure you enter his gate with thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. So the gatekeeper always thanking and praising God too. You already have the number there. Gatekeepers alone, 4,000. And then 4,000 musicians who play instruments. Not just 10, 20 or 100. Now any other king might just say all they need is just one orchestra. An orchestra, very few orchestras had thousands of people. I heard of orchestras that big. But David has 4,000 musicians. I know why. 24-hour worship. You heard about churches in your city now, you know, 20,000, 30,000. But of the 20,000, 30,000 churches, how many worshippers? David. You could have an entire mega church of musicians. 4,000! Oh, imagine! If 4,000 musicians in all in one place, wouldn't that be lovely? Because the whole congregation is the choir. And we worship God, the whole place would shake with the presence of God. And remember the other blessing. The Lord inhabited the praises of his people. Say the Lord inhabiteth
the
praises of his people.
The praises of his people.
4,000 worshippers. See, many people didn't realize there were so many. All the time you think of David, you know, 24-hour team, you know, you get 24 teams, you know, 24 bands will do. And then you might say, okay, you know, times 7, if each one works only once a week. It is more than enough. There's a mega church of worshippers. And it's here. And their purpose is to praise the Lord with musical instruments. Which I made, said David, for giving praise. I mean, David loves praise and worship. He wants praise and worship. And if there are 4,000 musicians, think how many singers you need. You don't want 4,000 musicians and one singer. He's been drowned up. You know, you cannot hear his voice because, you know, what did he say? The sing was not too loud. Imagine now 4,000 musicians, who knows, there could be 1,000 cymbals. Clang! You want to sing above that? I'm sure there were more singers than musicians. And you could imagine how many there were. You have some view of that when you see that in the time of Solomon, when they dedicated the temple, just trumpeters alone
And that's only one form of trumpet. 120. So you thought that when our Gloria blows the what you call, shofar, it sounds nice when she blows it and plants it, the music goes, oh, can you imagine 120 of that? They're not even 120 here. Oh, wow. And that's not counting the other musicians. That's a big group of worshippers. And then he separated them into divisions. And then in chapter 24, he divides a group of another group of people. And then in chapter 24, the priests, 25, another group of, there's more musicians, the captains of musicians. They were prophesied by the harp, by the instruments, by the cymbals. All this chapter 25 he organized. Then he organized the gatekeepers in chapter 26, the military divisions in chapter 27, and all those things he prepared with chapter 28 telling us here. Again, this is what David did. He tells his son Solomon, and he says here in chapter 28 verse 11, he says, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers around, of the treasuries of the house of God, of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the divisions of the priests, the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, all the articles used in every kind of service, every detail. And it says in verse 19, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of this plan. David had an entire blueprint. The only thing stopping him was to actually do it, because the Lord says his son to do it. So what again is the key of David? What did David do? David opened the earth to the presence of God. And he created a system by which praise and worship. And David himself designed instrument. You notice there, it tells you when it says there were the 4,000 people there and the musicians, that it says, verse 5, there were 4,000 gatekeepers, 4,000, praise the Lord, with musical instruments, which I made, said David. He designed musical instruments to worship the Lord. Wow. That's a lot of worship. When we read all these things, we ask the question, what is the key of David? It is worship. Worship was his life, worship was his blood, worship was his breath. When he became a king, the world and Israel know him as a king. But in heaven, David is known as a worshipper. He can't take his early kingdom to heaven, but he can take his heart of worship to heaven. And that's the key of David that God wants to release in the church. As I mentioned again, if God in the church age wants to bring the greatest presence of God in all human history, he has to design a way in which worship and praise must be there. He has to, and he did. Number one, he makes sure that when we were born again, and then he tells us, when you're born again, make sure you're baptized in the Spirit. When you're baptized in the Spirit, you and I were given an ability to praise and worship God beyond our understanding. Amen. Jesus predicted it, saying, one day they will worship me in spirit and in truth, in John chapter 4. And we were designed, the church was designed for worship. The entire universal church on this planet, in all of the dispensations of time, do you know that in the eyes of God, the church is not just a bride. The church is one massive choir. One massive choir. We are all, when you join the kingdom of God,
When you become part of the body of Christ, whether you like it or not, you just join the choir. You join the heavenly choir. Some of you say, are you sure? My voice is like a frog. Don't worry, a frog section. Worshipping the Lord too. Every one of us was a choir member. Say, prove it, brother. Yes, I'll give it to you. I'll prove it to you. And it tells us, firstly, tongues was given in order to worship God. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. Why are tongues given to us? What's so special? Paul says here, it was given so that we could worship God. In chapter 14, verse 14 onwards. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion there? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. And then he talks about blessing and giving thanks in verse 16. That tongues, not just with prayer intercession, which it includes, of course, but it is also to be used as an avenue to worship God. As I mentioned, if God wants His presence, He has to design a way that make it easy. So that every one of us, when you're filled and baptized with the Spirit, you don't even need to carry a note. All you have to do is, and even if your one is croaky, somehow God will still find you a place in the choir. Because it was designed, not just the intercession, it was designed as praise and worship to God. Of course, the one next to you might think it's noise. But God thinks it's beautiful.
Amen.
And so what happens if we're in the church and they, never mind, find one quiet corner where nobody disturbs. And every one of us is part of the heavenly choir that God designed. More proof for that, fine. Look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Another proof to you that the body of Christ was designed as a choir of praise. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. For what purpose? It says here, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were supposed to be a priesthood that offer worship unto the Lord. We delight in the fact that we are a holy nation. That we are a chosen people. Chosen for what? Chosen for worship. Holy nation. Holy for what? Holy praise unto God. Everything that God has placed in the church was to increase praise and worship unto Him. That's our destiny here. Written by God. Now, in Ephesians, more scriptures to prove it. Fine. Ephesians chapter 1. And it talks about our predestination and all those things that God wants in our life. It says here in Ephesians chapter 1, you notice a phrase that runs through chapter 1. And this is the phrase. It says this here in verse 3 that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But at the end of all that Jesus has done, it says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Everything was done so that we would bring the praise of the glory of His grace. And then you think about it this way, if in the New Testament Jesus has done everything for us, what's there left to do? Say thank you.
Amen.
If somebody has done everything for you, what should be the polite thing to do? Say thank you and appreciate. And that's what we should be doing the rest of our life. Give Him appreciation and thanksgiving. And the more we give Him thanksgiving and appreciation, the more His presence dwells, the more His presence dwells, the more the incidental effects of everything Jesus paid the price for you. He paid the price for your success. And when you worship Him, success can flow forth. He paid the price for your health and healing. And when you worship Him, health and healing can flow forth. He paid the price for your prosperity. And when you worship Him, prosperity can flow. All based on our worship and praise. Our praiseometer, as we say. Because, let's say that again, God dwells in the praises of His people. And that is not the only phrase. It happens three times. He says here, then he talks about various things that Jesus has done for us, things of His good pleasure. We have redemption through His grace, and we have obtained His mercy, and all those things. Then in worship, He repeated again, that we who first trusted in Christ should be, we should be to the praise of His glory. We were designed for praise and worship. And then He talks about many things, about giving of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. Then verse 14, why did the Holy Spirit come? In verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance under the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory? How can we miss it? That we were called to be worshippers. We were called and predestined to be worshipping God all the days of our life. And if we never do it, no wonder we never see the fullness of God's presence. No wonder we never see the fullness of success, the fullness of prosperity, the fullness of healing, the fullness of health, the fullness of signs and wonders. We lack praise. We don't realize our destiny. And you say, wow, okay, that's it. Wow, is there any more? Oh, lots. Hebrews. The book of Hebrews tells us here. Hebrews chapter 2. And it tells us about all that Jesus has done. It says in verse 10 to 12. For it was fitting for Him to whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through suffering. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. We are all one with Him. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them, that is us, His brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. That's us. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Do you know? We know that Jesus, when two or three are gathered together, He is in the midst of us, correct? What's He in the midst of us for? To heal, to bless, to prosper us. Oh yeah, it sounds like, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy. He is in the midst of us so that He can give us, give us, give us, give us. Until He is dry. He's in the midst of us. Jesus is in the midst of us. We suck His blood and blood like vampires. Suck His blessings. Suck all those things from Him. Is that why He's in the midst of us? The next time Jesus said, I'm not sure they come into the midst of these vampires. We are not vampires. We are children of God. Don't just be spiritual vampires. Firstly, your teeth don't know like what. But more than that, shouldn't we be giving to Him? They just take it. Oh, Jesus is in the midst of us. Where? I want to touch Him. Hey, Jesus is in the midst of us to praise Him. To sing praises. He said, why is Jesus in the midst of us? Look, He says here, He is in the midst of us to declare His name. And of course, we bring blessing. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. He's in the midst of us to lead us as the choir worship leader. And indeed, if the whole church in the whole world and in every generation from the beginning of church age to the end is a choir, then our leader is the worship leader. And that's the scripture. And if you read the scripture very carefully, He is leading us in worship and praise.
Hallelujah! Now you know that Jesus is worship leader also. And we are all the choir worshiping. And when you yield to Jesus in our midst, and some people say, Jesus in our midst, why am I not being blessed? Remember, His blessing comes from His presence. His presence comes based on your praise-o-meter. So no wonder Jesus is in the midst of us, your praise-o-meter. It's one of the batteries that used to must run there. So little power that even you measure it cannot see it. No wonder no blessings flow. We need to increase our worship to God so that the presence of God can bless us when He's in our midst. Jesus there is worshipping, bringing it to us. Now the book of Hebrews starts it in that manner, and the book of Hebrews ends in the same manner, emphasizing praise and worship to Him. In Hebrews chapter 13, same book, look at chapter 13, where it reminds us again that we are to come before God, we are to gather before Him. And let's read here in verse 8, he says here, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that wonderful phrase. Then it says in verse 15, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What shall we do? Therefore, by Him, through Him, we offer praise and worship to God. That is our destiny, to worship God. And we should be thankful we are not in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was a hard and difficult thing to worship God. You got the animal sacrifices, you got all those things to steps and order to go through. In the New Testament, all you need to do is lift your voice or hands or whatever, kneel or stand or whatever, and just say, Lord, I love You, I worship You. So easy. Plus, as God baptizes you in the Spirit and you become more and more fluent in the Spirit language, you worship God with all your heart, mind, and soul in your new language. And to add on top of that, if that is not enough to tell us that we have been called to worship, the Bible gave us the Word. Now, the effects of the Word of God in our life, we all want the Word of God to be full in us. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16, when we are filled with the Word, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we know that the Word of Christ will bring every other blessing into our life. Now, when the Word of Christ dwells richly in us in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and it, what comes up again? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So when we have the Word in our life, the result is praise and worship. You can't run away from that. And the Word is everything. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will not pass away. We need the Word for success. The Lord told Joshua, Joshua 1 verse 8, do not let this Word depart out of your mouth. Meditate in day and night, and you shall make your way successful. The Word is important to healing. If the Word is full, we will worship. The Word is important for health. The Word is important for everything. When it comes into our life, praise and worship comes forth. Cannot run from praise and worship. In chapter Ephesians chapter 5, God gave us the Holy Spirit. We all want to be filled with the Spirit, so that it's not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. And we confess it. We all know it by heart. We sing that song from Zechariah. Not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. Well, if it's really by the Spirit, and not really you, and it's everything by the Spirit, what should we do? Thanksgiving and praise.
And indeed, when the Holy Spirit fills us, in verse 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. Same result. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Filled with the Word, you worship. Filled with the Spirit, you worship. Why? We were born to worship. We are born to offer praises to Him. While we probably are convinced right now our praise meter really need to increase. How do we start is the question. Very easily, turn to Psalms chapter 119, verse 164. This is where you start. 119, verse 164. A Psalm of David. You know how many times David worshipped God? 119, 164. 7 times a day. You thought once a week good enough? Go Sunday worship. 7 times a day, I praise you because of your righteous judgment. This is David. Now you know the secret why David was so powerful. It was the presence of God in his life. Not only that, you know now why the presence of God is there. Because his praise meter very high. Anyone who worship God 7 times a day. I know Daniel prayed 3 times a day. But David, he worship God 7 times a day. Okay, some of you are wondering, wow, 7 times a day? 7 hours, I got no time to do anything. I didn't say you have to worship God 1 hour each time. Might be just a few seconds. I mean, for your life, David might have worshiped it longer. 7 times a day. And you know, I counted how to do 7. When you wake up, you worship God. Now, you don't have to wake up and have to have 1 hour of worship. By the time worship, you miss your bus, miss your train, late for work. But you do it, whether for a few minutes or just a few seconds. You lift up your hands and say, Lord, I praise you. I'm an instrument of praise. That's one. Morning. And then if you do it at midday, let's say 12. Even then, that's 2 times. If you did it around dinner time, let's say around 6, that would be the 3rd time. And if you do it before you sleep, that would be the 4th time. And then, the other 3 times is the in-between. Between breakfast and lunch. That is another one. Between lunch and dinner, 6. Between dinner and, for Singaporean, supper, 7 times. Anyway, 7 times. So when you wake up, praise you, Lord. Let's finish. Here's 1 time. See, I didn't say that you have to be very, very long, but you just have to praise the Lord. And then somewhere before lunch, you remember. You call out from somewhere. You might be working in your office, so don't shout too loud. And you want a quiet place, go to a quiet place. Whatever. You go to the toilet somewhere, open the window and shout out from your 21st story building. Praise the Lord! And your boss said, hey, what was that? Wind blowing. Lunchtime! You don't just say grace. While people say grace, you worship the Lord. Because you don't worship too long, your food gets cold. One time noodle, cold, not so nice. Hokkien mee, cold, not so nice. Bak kut teh turn into ice, not nice. But you worship the Lord. And before dinner, do 1 more time. Somewhere in between. When you're most tired and sleepy, in your office, take, not a toilet break, take a praise break. Go aside. I worship you, I praise you, Lord. And then at dinner time, whether you eat dinner or you don't eat dinner, you fast, dinner time still the same. And you replace your dinner with praise dinner. You spend time worshiping God. And then before you sleep, you're not going to do it the seventh time, but you did a sixth time. So somewhere between your dinner time, when you fast, you don't eat dinner, doesn't matter, still around 6 or 7. And somewhere between the time before you sleep, just when you reach home or somewhere, when you got home or wherever, 8, or whatever time you sleep, 8, 9, you worship God. Praise Him, Lord. And then, just before you sleep, you have brushed your teeth, you have put on your, for ladies, all your thick things that you put to make your skin look very nice the next morning, but very ugly the whole night. Full of all the paste and nourishment and nutrition or whatever, plus sleeping with your 2 pieces of cucumber. As you're ready to put the cucumber on your eye, lift up your eyes and say, praise the Lord. Then you can put your cucumber there. And in the first place, I don't know why they always use cucumber. Why not use zucchini or use, you know, brinjal? But when you sleep, one last time, your last before you fall asleep, praise the Lord. Then you complete 7 times.
Amen.
Now, when you start doing it, don't try to overdo it. Like people, you know, I need to read the Bible. I need to read the Bible. Wow, every day starting to read 20 chapters a day. Second day, pingsan. I never read the Bible for another 2 years. So you start a little bit, you do at your strength. If all you can do is just to remember to say, praise the Lord and I love you, good enough. Good start. But you will notice something different about your life. You have now filled your whole life with moments of praise. And at first, it is like meditation. At first, you don't understand why you do it, but you do it, it begins to benefit you. And as you begin to add praise into your life, you begin to experience signs and wonders, remarkable coincidences, open doors, things happening, and you wonder, why are they happening? Praise. God dwelleth in the praises of His people. So if you begin it, the lightest and easiest thing for you to do is to either lift up your hands and just say, praise the Lord. If your hands are too lazy in the morning, at least say, praise you, Lord. Still good enough. That's at least halfway there. But as you begin, imagine if you could every day, 7 times a day. David says the lifting up of my hands is as the evening sacrifice. If you just say, praise you, Lord. Then slowly as you increase, maybe 1 or 2 of those times, you spend a little bit more praising and worshipping. Maybe in the morning or maybe in the evening, whatever, whether you're a night person or a morning person, you will find your praiseometer increasing. And that will begin to bring you into a place where the presence of God begins to do things for you. Not you do, but the presence of God begins to do for you. And of course, when you add all those things, including church, and you worship, Friday night you worship, Bible study you worship, wow, that's an additional, then it increases even more. Plus your own personal life, you begin to increase. And remember, the reason why is that we were made to worship. It is the greatest calling in our life. And if we would worship God more, praise God more, even in the simplest way, it allows God the chance to do what He wants to do in our lives also. The grace of God will increase in your life. The favor of God will increase in your life. Of course, the presence of God will increase in your life. And with all those things, the blessings of God. Success will increase. Your health and healing increases. Your prosperity increases. And the angels around you like to hang around, so you got more protection, everything increases. It's a wonderful place to be. And that's the call of God for all of us. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord. And we worship you, Lord, because you call us to worship you, to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We love you, Lord. And we ask that you help each one of us to start learning to worship you 7 times a day. Even if it's the simplest of ways, Father, give us strength and give us courage. And it doesn't matter even if you make a decision to do so. It doesn't matter if you miss one or two, but soon it will become a habit in your life. And you'll be cured of your depression. You'll be cured of a lot of ailments. And you'll find a lot working in your life in a mighty way. So if you're here right now, and you make a decision, and I like to make it as a decision, and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to try and remember and do praise and worship 7 times a day. Again, I say, it's not something complicated. If all you did is just say one sentence, that's good enough as a start. And if that's what you are deciding to do, in the presence of God, would you stand up on your feet and join the company of those who choose to worship God 7 times a day. To lay hold on the key of David, the key in his life, to bring the presence of God in him. Thank you, Lord.
When I look into your glorious, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of blue, when I find the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you. so fast. Surrounded by enemies, he called upon the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. The Lord is my peace, deliverance, because his hand worships before the army against him. So fear not, save the Lord, though your enemies surround. I will deliver you, and every one of them will fall, because you worship me. There was once two men locked in the prison, beaten down, weak and heavy laden, but they lifted up their voices. Yes, they were Paul and Silas. They worshiped the Lord. The prison walls were shaken, and they were set free by the power of the worship. And now worship.
Save the Lord shall be a people that prosper. They shall be the head and not the tail.
Yes.
They shall be filled with my life, my health, my power. And indeed you shall, as you take worship as your highest call. And to those who will worship me 7 times a day, save the Lord, I will establish upon them the blessings of David. As I have blessed him and prospered him, so I will prosper you, saith the Lord. And I will show you what I can do if you stand aside and just worship. Thank you, Father God, for routing the enemy, breaking prison doors, and causing, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit to be shown.
Yes.
And now, Father, bless each one of your people.
Yes.
The Lord bless you. The Lord indeed keep you.
Yes.
The Lord make his face shine upon you.
Yes.
The Lord lift up his countenance upon you.
Yes.
And he give you peace, deliverance, and favor.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Praise God, Jesus. Each one of you, as you praise God 7 times a day, this is something practical to do. Amen. God bless each one of you.